All right, while the outline is being passed, you can also turn your Bibles to, just to begin with, Psalm number 6. So I'm just going to touch on a couple of psalms today. On the outline, you'll see Psalm 6, and then 32, 38, and 51. So you can read the entirety of those on your own, but just to see what the main idea is in those psalms. So we want to think again about not just the doctrine of perseverance, that God is going to save his people and bring them to the end, as a bare doctrine that we just put in our heads. But you know, what does it mean to live as a Christian who is being preserved and who is persevering? So that's why I talked about, the theme is the life of perseverance. What does it mean to live a Christian life persevering in the Lord? So if you have the outline there, the handout, just the main idea I want to think about for a few minutes here is true believers who have been brought into fellowship with God can experience the feeling of distance from God. So, again, if you recall from last week, we talked about how a true believer cannot fall out of God's grace, but can fall into sin. And the same concept, same idea, but more of the experiential aspect of it, that a true believer who has already been brought into fellowship with God, which we do believe that fellowship cannot ultimately and totally be broken, yet we can experience the feeling of distance from God. So you note there the two little paragraphs that are in italicized print. Below that, this comes from the Canons of Dort. This is one of the doctrinal statements that we have as a church from the early 1600s. And I'll just read those with you, and then we'll chat about those for a few minutes. First one is this. It says, by such enormous sins, the kind of sins that we talked about last Sunday, grievous or heinous or great sins that can... that a believer can fall into, like Peter denying Christ, David with Bathsheba, and with murder. So by such enormous sins, however, they, believers, very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound their consciences, and sometimes for a while lose the sense of God's favor until, when they change their course by serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. And then the next one says, but God, who is rich in mercy, according to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from his own people, even in their grievous faults, nor suffers or permits them to proceed so far as to lose the grace of adoption and forfeit the state of justification, or to commit the sin unto death or against the Holy Spirit, nor does he permit them to be totally deserted and to plunge themselves into everlasting destruction. So, if you had to sort of visualize that, a true believer can fall off of a cliff and almost get to the very bottom, tumbling all the way down, but before a believer hits the bottom and dies, God will, you know, throw a lifeline and somehow grab a hold of him and keep him from totally falling, totally being destitute, as it says here. So the question is then, what I want to think about is, why do I feel so far from God? Why is it that as a believer, I have come to know that I am saved, I'm redeemed, the Holy Spirit is in me, but why do I feel at times far from God? So the articles here are summarizing a bunch of passages, the Psalms that we'll look at. And they say three things, basically. First of all, we feel far from God because we've sinned. So if you look in Psalm 6, and then we'll look at the other ones as well. But in Psalm 6, here's a psalm of David, another psalm of his prayer of confession. He sinned and he feels distant. So he prays, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? How long what? What is he asking there? How long what? How long is it going to be like that, right? So he sinned. He feels like he is under wrath, and he's under God's rebuke and God's anger. He feels like he's languishing. It even feels to him like his bones are troubled. If you've ever felt any sense of loss or grief or even a sense of depression or bad sickness, especially emotionally, you know, it can affect your body. And so he feels as if his bones are troubled. He feels like he's dying. So he's praying to God, oh, how long is it going to be like this? So he's expressing the feeling of distance from God because of his sins. That's why he's praying that God would not rebuke him in his anger and discipline him in his wrath and so forth. But he wants God to be gracious to him and so forth. And then notice also, just turn to Psalm 32. Look at a couple more examples of this. So again, why do I feel far from God? It's because I have sinned. That's the reason why I feel distant from him. And it's important just to maybe just pause for just a second here and say, the question is, why do I feel so far from God, right? So what's the difference between saying, why do I feel far from God, and why am I far from God? What's the difference in those two things?
One is subjective experience, the other
is objective. Okay. So, does my feeling far from God actually make me far from God? No. It's how I feel. It's our experience. It's how the Old Testament describes it, like God hides his face behind clouds. Can't see God. And, you know, the Psalms pray that God would make his face shine like the sun upon his people. It's not that he's not there. The sun is always there behind the cloud. It's just that you don't feel it. You don't see it. You don't sense it. It's always there. But from our vantage point, we feel like it's not there. So, Psalm 32, another of David's psalms of confession and lamentation, praying in his sense of in his sin. He's experiencing this. He says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And then he goes on, notice the very end, verse 10, where he says, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." So despite his feelings, God is around us. God is near us. God is with us, despite the feeling of sin. And then turn also to Psalm 38. Again, just want to highlight these. I would encourage you to read them on your own and think about what they're saying in terms of how our sins lead us to feel distant from God, but yet God is always there. Again, David prays, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." From Psalm 6. "For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh." Then he goes on at the end, towards the end, verse 17, "For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity, and I am sorry for my sin." And then he says in verse 21, "Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O God, O Lord, my salvation." Psalm 51, I'll leave to your own. That's the famous psalm of confession, the Lord, where David confesses his sin of adultery. But the first reason why we feel distant from God then is because of our sins. That's why that article from the Canons of Dort says, "By such enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God," and so forth. The reason why we feel distant is our own sins. Okay? That's the first thing to acknowledge. Secondly, we feel distant from God because what we're feeling is the effect of sin. So because you are suffering sin's effect. So again, you're not actually, as a child of God, there's no like objective like scale where God is closer or farther from you, where your sins make you get a little bit farther from Him, and the better you do, the closer you get. We're in Christ. We are in the presence of God. We have fellowship with Him. But yet we feel and we suffer the effects of our sins. And there's a list of them, and I've given you some references that I encourage you to read on your own. Some of them are from these very Psalms themselves. Notice there that list that's in that first paragraph in the Canons of Dort, things like offending God. Our sins actually offend God, right? Does a Christian's sins offend God? Even a child of God offends his Heavenly Father, his or her Heavenly Father? Just like as parents, right? So, just imagine, I mean, obviously God is perfect. He doesn't go nuts like we parents sometimes, but that sense of offense is there. We have a deadly guilt. We just read from Psalm 38, where he says there, verse 6, where he's bowed down, he's prostrate, he's mourning all day long. He feels like his sides are burning. There's nothing good in him. He's feeble, he's crushed, he's groaning because of the tumult of his heart and so forth. So there's a deadly guilt. When you sin, as a believer, you know better. You know what God requires, you know what God desires of you, but yet you still sin. And so there's a guilt that goes along with that. I'm going to talk about, well, how do you get rid of that in just a second, but there's a deadly guilt. We actually grieve the Holy Spirit. And that very line itself comes from the Old Testament, Isaiah, but also in the New Testament. Paul says this in Ephesians 4:30, that by our sins that we grieve the Holy Spirit. But notice that language of grieve the Holy Spirit. It's not that we lose the Holy Spirit, not that He leaves us, but that we grieve Him. We grieve Him because He loves us. So a person who grieves is a person who's grieving over a loved one. So also interrupting the exercise of faith. Again, but notice that, how key that language is. The exercise of faith. Does sin interrupt faith completely? No. It's the exercise of faith. Okay. Again, it's the subjective part of the equation. We wound the conscience. Well, we can even see, Paul says we can even sear our conscience over time. It becomes calloused by our habitual sinning. We wound the conscience. And we lose, again, Psalm 6, the sense of God's favor. Lose the sense of God's favor. Turn to Psalm 30. I didn't mention this one in the outline there, but Psalm 30. Here's a great way of expressing this. You know, what are the effects and how does that play out in the Christian life? In Psalm 30, the psalmist says, verse number 5, he says, "For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." That's really how the child of God experiences grace and also God punishing them, chastising them for their sins. His anger is just for a moment for the child of God. But His favor, His grace, is eternal. It lasts forever. But we do, although we have eternal life, we do experience, and you can read this in Hebrews 12, where the writer describes how God disciplines those that He loves. We do experience for a time, a moment, God's punishment. Weeping, he says, may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. So it's a wonderful phrase, wonderful way of expressing that struggle that exists within us as believers. So our sins, then, are the reason why we feel distant from God. What we're feeling are these effects. We're feeling these things that are brought about because of our sins. Well, how do we get rid of the offense? How do we get rid of the deadly guilt, grieving the Spirit, interrupting faith's exercise, a conscience that is wounded? And how do we no longer lose the sense of His favor, but regain the sense of His favor? Again, notice in that that first article, that Kanzendort 5.5, that first paragraph that I give you in the outline there, where it says that we can lose this sense for a while until when they change their course by serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance's face again shines upon them. So we feel that because we do need a serious change. When we feel these things, that should be to us as a Christian, this should be a warning to us. Hey, something's wrong here. I need to confess, as David talks about. I need to confess my sins, and I need to turn away from what I've been thinking, saying, or doing, and seek the Lord and His face to be restored once again. So repentance is absolutely essential and key. Now, we talk about repentance typically in terms of, like, unbelievers need to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus. Okay, that's true. But in what sense does a Christian still need to have an ongoing repentance? So you've repented once, you've believed in Christ, you're saved. Does repentance stop? Do we still need to repent of sins? But haven't they already been forgiven? So why do you repent for sins that have already been forgiven? Okay. So repent, okay. Dr. Truman mentioned in our conference, there's a line in the Westminster Confession of Faith where it says that Christians need to be taught to repent, not of just sin in general, but of particular sins particularly. That we need to confess, not just, I'm a sinner, God, be gracious to me, but our particular sins that we know are bringing about this feeling of guilt and offense and grief and so forth. We need to confess particular sins to God. How often should the believer be repenting of sins? Once a week on Sunday morning, right? We did the liturgy, we're good to go for the rest of the week, right? Should we just do it on Sundays? No. We do it on Sundays because we come together as a church and it's a corporate act of repentance. It is a general repentance, and we do take time to confess our individual sins for a moment or two. But what we do in church, as a church, should lead us and teach us how we should do that as Christians outside the church. So if you need to use that prayer, then memorize it and use it at home. Hopefully, if you learn that prayer, you're able to pray it without looking down, and maybe over time it teaches you how to pray better. Pray more particularly for your own particular sins, and you can use the basic outline of that prayer of confession, but you can pray it with your own words. So we need to be repenting as believers. What does it mean to repent as a believer? What does it mean to repent as a believer? Okay, so we don't just say so it's more than just words, you're saying. Okay, so that's why the idea of repentance, right, is sort of turning around, isn't it? At least in a simplistic way. It's a change of mind, it's a turning around. So you confess what you've done and you turn away from that and seek to live in a way that is in accordance with God's will. So, yep. I do not remember. Facebook is so ethereal that whatever I put up there, it's in one ear, not the other. Yep. That's right. Yeah, sin. Yeah, sin is it's selfish. Is what sin is. Saint Augustine said that we by nature are in curvitas, which means we're curved in upon ourselves. We're selfish by nature. We're sinners. But repentance is it's turning outside of ourselves and seeking not just to confess to the Lord, but then turning away from our actions and trying to do what God requires. Yeah, Adam, had a hand up. Yep.
I mean, because it's not, we read about Psalm 51 and what Paul did to the Christians when he was an unbeliever. He called Noah the drunkard and, the rapist and all this. But we can walk away from here almost with this, I don't have blood on my hands.
No.
And, I didn't sleep with the neighbor. But it is so, we're back of sin in our minds, our hearts. We don't love the neighbor as we should.
That's why these psalms are so, the psalms in general, but these in particular, are so instructive for us, because these are prayers of believers. And sure, there are moments, obviously, when we're first converted, we repent, right? And there are moments in the Christian life where you've done something terrible and, you sort of have like a Psalm 51 moment, right? But there's also the ongoing, continual practice of prayer, not just prayer, but in our praying to turn away from ourselves, turn to the Lord. So that's why, like, for example, the New Testament, 1 John 1 verse 9 says to believers, he says before that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us, we make God a liar. But if we confess our sins constantly, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So we need a serious repentance. So when I feel far from God, I need to, as the article says in the Kansas Door, change course by serious repentance. I need to utilize the ideas here of the Psalms, that I turn away from those sins and look to God. And when we feel distant because our sins, again, it's like the idea of the sun behind a cloud. It says there, the light of God's fatherly countenance again will shine upon them. So at the bottom of the outline, I give you this one little snippet from Thomas Watson. He's a 17th century English Puritan. He's probably like the most memorable in terms of the Puritans, the easiest to read. His sermons are just full of these little one-liners. So if you ever want to read, some English Puritan, I would not encourage you to dive into like John Owen or Thomas Goodwin. These guys, just ring out like every drop of every verse in the Bible, and it's very hard to read at times. Watson is very good, because it's just very snippy, very like it's Facebooky. It's one-liners. So here's a one-liner in one of his sermons. He says this: the sun may hide itself in a cloud, but it is not out of the firmament. So again, it's still there. It's just the cloud's covering it. God may hide his face, but he is not out of covenant. Meaning, when God enters into a covenant with us, it's a relationship with us, the fellowship with God that we have. The cloud is just covering my experience of that. I'm interrupting the exercise of faith. I feel the guilt. I feel the grief. And so forth. He might hide himself, so to speak, behind a cloud, but he's still there. And when we do repent seriously and we do look to the Lord, we have all confidence to believe that he will hear us and that he will answer us. One of my favorite passages, I'll just close with this, in the Psalms, is one little line where the psalmist says in Psalm 62, verse 8, "Trust in him at all times, O people." Psalm 62, verse 8. "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." And he wants us to do that, to pour out our hearts before him, especially when we're in our sins, in our temptations, in our struggles. He's a refuge. He's always there. Protect us. Keep us in his grace. All right, well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. We thank you, merciful God, for the wonder of your grace, that you are a God who has sent your Son from heaven to earth, from eternity into our time, to find us, to track us down. You know full well all of our sins. You know, Lord, that we will never cease from sinning except when we leave this life. And you know, Lord, that we will always be in some sense bent in upon ourselves, so selfish. But yet you still love us. You are gracious and kind, patient with us. And we do pray that you would, in your patience, lead us to repentance, cause us, Lord, more and more to turn from our sins and our selfish ways to the Lord, to you, that you might restore to us the fatherly countenance of God himself. As we sang this morning, Lord, help us to remember times of old when we felt close to you. We sang this morning about that, when we felt we were singing more joyfully, we felt closer, we felt more zealous for you and your word. Help us, Lord, to have that, not merely from time to time, but to feel, oh Lord, near to you and to feel blessed in your fellowship forever. And we do pray, Lord, that you would grant us rest today. Help us to rest in our bodies and help us to rest in our minds and our souls. And we pray, Lord, that you would use the day to your glory and use it for our good. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.